Never will the rocks cry out in my place. He's worthy of all my praise. What a powerful message. Please join me now for our scripture lesson, Psalm number 138. And I will read the entire psalm from the King James Version, Psalm number 138. And the text says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. The word of our God. My sermon today is entitled, My Soul Got Happy. And I know that many of you senior saints listening to me are familiar with my title, My Soul Got Happy. When I was a kid, I'd hear the older members of the church I served sing this song. They would say, I went to the valley, I didn't go to stay. My soul got happy, and I stayed all day. The older saints drew upon the experiences of their forebears who had to worship before day. This song harkens back to slavery times, so they wouldn't be detected or hindered from worshiping God. Sometimes worship became so powerful that they stayed longer than they intended. Their souls got happy, and they stayed all day. I like the emphasis upon the soul. I like the message that worship can transform one's soul. We know that worship is directed toward God. That God is the audience and the object of our worship and praise. Worship should be objective, not subjective. But we also know that when we worship with our whole heart, worship transforms the soul. We are encouraged. We are helped when we worship God with our whole heart. Like our forebears, we also from worship can say, my soul got happy and I stayed all day. And I thought about those words when I read verse 3 of our text, Psalm 138. Listen again to verse 3. The text says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. That phrase, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul, leaped out to me this past week. And this verse isn't speaking about the impact of worship. It speaks more about the workings of God in the soul of a believer. Yeah. It suggests that God is actively engaged in strengthening and transforming the soul. And according to this passage, the writer says, God worked on my soul. God strengthened me with strength in my soul. What powerful words. The soul is the center of a person's life. The soul is like a central headquarters for a believer. Everything flows out of the soul. Everything is shaped and supported by the soul. The soul is really the essence of one's spirit. Now, I'm not going to do what scholars and some psychologists, psychiatrists do, where they parse and show the difference between the spirit, the soul, and the mind. I think it's all holistic. I think it's all integrated. Let's just say that the soul is the central headquarters. So let me give you another example about what I mean about the soul. Many older houses are divided up into rooms. You have a living room, you got a dining room, family room, kitchen, bathroom, etc. And those rooms are defined and sectioned off by walls and doors. But today, many homes have what is called an open concept. Many homes have one huge space that contains different areas. The kitchen is open to the family room, and the family room is open to the dining area. You can be in one space but see and have access to all the other areas. Now, sometimes people purchase an older home and they want to change the older home or make it an open concept home. And of course, that is possible. You can take a home that's sectioned off into all these little small rooms and make it an open concept home. But when you have to remove some of the walls to make that happen. And here's where I'm going. When you decide to take down a wall, you have to determine whether the wall is what is called a load-bearing wall, a wall that holds up and supports the structure. Because if you remove a load-bearing wall, the whole structure could collapse. And that's what I'm talking about as it relates to the soul. The soul is like a load-bearing wall. The soul supports and holds one's entire life together. So when the writer says, "And strengthenest me with strength in my soul," the writer is saying that God reinforces and strengthens that which supports and holds his life together. And that's important, beloved. It's important sometimes to have the core, I got that from William West, the core of your life to be strengthened, the center of your life, central headquarters, your load-bearing wall. It's important to have strength in your soul. And why is it important to have strength in your soul, for your soul to be strengthened? It's important because the soul gets tested. Bible says, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me." And then it says in verse 7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." So the writer speaks in this psalm about his struggles. And although he doesn't identify all of them, he lets us know that his struggles have forced him to cry out to God. He has experienced some turmoil. He has experienced some agony. And his struggles have impacted his internal well-being. I know that some of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you could be having a good day and something will come up that shakes you up on the inside, that reaches inside the depths, down to the depths of your soul and causes turmoil and agony. And the writer says he cries out to God. When you cry out, that means that turmoil is churning on the inside. Now, I know some of you might say, "Well, I don't cry out. I don't make it sure." But sometimes you'll groan, and sometimes you'll moan, and sometimes you'll be so disturbed that everything else is thrown off. And then the writer speaks about walking. He says, "In the midst of trouble, in the middle of trouble," like he just stepped into the middle of trouble. And sometimes it seems like that. You go into a room and it seems like you just walked into some mess or walked into some trouble. And he says, "In the midst of trouble, my soul needs to be revived. I need to be renewed. I need to be encouraged. I need to be strengthened." He says, and in the midst of that, "I need you to revive me from the wrath of my enemies." His soul It's being tested. It's being tested both internally and externally. I tell you, there are struggles on the inside, struggles in your mind, struggles in your spirit, struggles in your soul that tests the soul. And there are struggles on the outside that come against you and test the soul. The soul gets tested, and life will test you sometimes. That's like what can happen to a load-bearing wall in a building. The wall can be tested. The wall can be challenged both internally and externally. On the inside, the load-bearing wall can be attacked by termites, which can eat away at the wood and make the wood just like stubble and render the wood useless and compromise the struggle. It could also deteriorate from water damage and rot. Sometimes when you open up these inside internal load-bearing walls, you see all of the damage that has occurred through the years. So there's internal damage. And then external forces can also test a load-bearing wall. Sometimes the beams are strong. Sometimes the structure is strong, but a tornado will come through, or a hurricane will blow upon the structure and break it all down. The soul needs to be strengthened because there are forces from the inside and from the outside that test the soul. And how does God strengthen the soul? He says, thou strengthenest me with strength in my soul. How does God do that? The writer doesn't outline a formula, but he highlights two things in this psalm. First, he highlights the character of God. And second, he highlights the actions of God, so that the strengthening of his soul derives from who God is and from what God does. Let's begin with verse 2. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. The writer praises the loving kindness of God. Stop right there. That's a clue about who God is. Loving kindness, that word really means the steadfast, ongoing love of God. The Hebrew word is hesed, H-E-S-E-D. You've heard me use that word before. It's a powerful word in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, about God's love for Israel. It's a kind of love that constantly pursues us. It never stops coming after us. It's steadfast. It's there today. It's there tomorrow. It's there in the morning. It's there in the afternoon. It's there at night. When you go to bed, it's there. When you get up in the morning, it's there. It's the steadfast love of God. And then the writer says, not only the loving kindness, he said, and thy truth. And a better rendering for that word truth is faithfulness, so that God is faithful. So he talks about two things about who God is. God is steadfast, loving kindness, and God is faithful. And when you combine God's steadfastness and God's faithfulness, you get a God that one writer calls who is actively reliable. Don't you like that phrase? God is actively reliable. He's always doing something. He's always looking after me. He's always taking care of me. He's actively reliable. That's who God is. Yeah. And then the writer outlines God's actions based upon who God is. He says, this is what God has done. In verse 3, he says, God has responded to my prayer. He says, when I cried, you answered me. And beloved, that's what we all want sometimes. We don't necessarily want God to change something. We want God to respond. We want to know that God hears our prayers. In verse 6, he says, God has been just and fair. He says, even though the kings of the earth cannot compare to the glory of God. The kings have glory. They have honor, but their glory does not compare to the glory of God. He says God is not too big and too haughty to respond to them. In other words, as we old folks used to say, he sits high, but he looks low. So he talks about God being just and fair. In verse 7, he says God protects in trouble, that God shields a rider in the midst of trouble. He says, when I get up in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. And when my enemies are on my trail, trying to exact their wrath against me, you will shield me. So God protects. And then in verse 8, the King James, that's why I use the King James today. The King James uses this word perfects, that God perfects the writer. And I love it. Because that word perfects means that God will fulfill his purpose for the writer. That whatever purpose God has for his life, God will take care of it. He will perfect that which concerneth me. That's what the King James says. In other words, God will not let trouble interfere with God's vision for your life. Hallelujah. I feel like shouting on that, because that means you could be going through a storm and you could have trouble all around you. But God is saying that trouble will not get in the way of what I have for your life. For I know the plans I have for you. It will perfect that which concerneth me. And then the writer lets us know that some of this deliverance is present deliverance. God delivers us right now. It's present. He's a present help in the time of trouble. And some of this deliverance is down the road deliverance. That God will not only take care of you today, but when you get around the corner, there will be God actively, reliably taking care of you. And then the writer in this last verse mentions the word forsake. That word forsake means to let fall or to drop. He says, so God won't let me fall, and God won't drop me. Isn't that something? You know, Reverend Spears didn't know my paper, just dropped in here. Reverend Spears just got married, just moved into a new place, you know. And I'm sure as tall and strong and young as he is, that he picked up Luxuria and carried her across the threshold. But most of us, when we pick up our wives, and thank God we pick them up anyway. Well, when we pick up our wives, the wives will say to us, don't drop me now. Don't let me fall. And because they don't want to fall. And in life sometimes, it's just good to know that God will not let us fall. That God will not drop us. That he will not let us hit the ground. We may be backed up. We may be bent over. But God will bring us back. He will take care of us. When it's all added up, who God is and what God does, the result is God has strengthened the soul. This reminds me of some stuff about wood. You know, and I don't know anything about wood. I'm not a carpenter. But I know some things about some wood and some beams that support a structure or a house. We have lumber today that is much stronger and more durable than in years past. We've learned how to treat the wood. We've learned how to put chemicals on the wood to ward off pests, insects, and rot. We learned how to make the wood sort of pest resistant, so the pests can't eat away at the wood as they once did. And sometimes we use what is called pressure-treated wood, which is designed to take a different kind of pressure because it's been treated with the proper chemicals to make it resistant to what comes against it. And that's all the writer is saying. He's saying that God's steadfast love and God's actions have pressure treated his soul. Isn't that something? His soul has been reinforced by the grace and the goodness of God. His soul can take a licking and keep on ticking because he's been pressure treated. And you might wonder, well, how am I going to make it? How am I going to handle this situation? Just say to God, pressure treat my soul. Strengthen me in my soul so when life rises up against me, my soul can resist it and my soul can take it. And so then the writer sums it all up and says, because God has strengthened him in his soul, there's nothing to do. There's nothing left to do but to praise God. He says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. God has given this writer strength. And so really this psalm is a psalm of thanksgiving. It contains those hints of those petitions, but he really doesn't outline any specific petitions. He hints at them. The writer does want God to continue his work in his life. He needs God. He knows it. But his main point for writing is to praise God. The writer praises God for all that God has done. The writer goes into the temple to worship God, and his soul gets happy because God is so good to him. And we really don't know how happy the writer is. When the King James says, "And strengthenest me with strength in my soul," another rendering of that phrase is, "You made me arrogant in my soul with strength." Now, I know you might not like that word arrogant, but he doesn't really mean it in a boastful way. He means it in a way that gives him confidence. He said, "You made me arrogant in my soul with strength." In other words, his soul got so strong that he looked at his trouble and said, "Come on, trouble. Come on and see if you can take me down. My soul is strong enough. I'm arrogant in my soul." Another rendering is, "You made me stout-hearted." In other words, you made me brave and courageous. Instead of worrying about what I was facing, I was brave and I was courageous because God strengthened my soul. The writer knows that his life is in the hands of God's steadfast love and faithfulness. He knows that no matter the circumstances, God is in control of his life and of his future. And that's powerful. His soul is happy. His soul rejoices. He's arrogant, but strength in his soul. He can walk around and hold his head up and stick out his chest and say to life and the world, "I know trouble is coming, but I'm not worried about the trouble because God is on the inside and he has reinforced and pressure treated my soul." I'm almost done, but a few weeks ago, I was flipping through the channels on TV and stumbled upon an interview with a director and filmmaker named Jason Reitman. And he was talking about the advice he'd been given from his father. He said about making films, advice about making films. And he said that the best advice that his father gave him was this. He said his father said, "Don't confuse your location with your story." And I said, "Wow," put that in my notes and my phone. Don't confuse your location with your story. And he went on to say that location could mean physical geography. It could mean a particular scene in the movie. It could mean words of a particular character or the emotion evoked by something in the movie. He went on to say those are locations, but they are just pieces of the story. He said the writer has to remember the larger story and let that drive his decisions and his direction. And I like that, beloved, because life and time might bring a range of locations, but they are just locations. Your location is not your story. The writer said, "I'm in the midst of trouble." That's his location, but that was not his story. His story is the faithfulness of God. His enemies were directing their wrath toward him. That's another location. His enemies were on his trail, but that's not his story. His story is weeping may endure for a night, but if you hold on, joy will come in the morning. That's a location and not your story. And I want to tell you today, somebody watching me, don't let your location, where you are right now, confuse that with your story. You might be sick. You might be in the hospital. That's just a location. Your story is the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I'm trying to quit, but the French Open is on. It's on television, Roland Garros in Paris. And Serena, I don't know if she won today, but she's in the tournament. And then she made it to the round of 16 the other day. Let me tell you a little bit about what happened in the match the other day. She won because she didn't let her location, she didn't confuse her location with her story. She was in the second set. and she was down 4-1, and she should have lost that set. Her opponent only needed 2 more games in order to win the set, but Serena hit a ball, and then she let out a yell, and it was like the yell was telling her, baby, this is your location, but it's not your story. And she went on and won 5 straight games and won the match. Don't let your location get in the way of your story. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior. Praising my Savior. Praising my Savior. All the day. The writer knew his story and didn't confuse his story with his location. We extend that invitation to you today and ask you to remember, don't confuse your location with your story. God can strengthen you in your soul and make your soul happy. The invitation is extended. Ebenezer members and online friends, it is our prayer that the message today has been a blessing to you and to your family. We pray that God's Spirit will implant the Word deep into your hearts and give you the assurance of God's love and grace. We invite you to follow Christ with us. If you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian today. All you have to do is believe that God has come in Jesus to save us from our sins, and that Jesus gave His life on the cross, and that God raised Jesus from the dead on the 3rd day. If you believe that, you are a Christian. We welcome you to the family of God, and we pray for you daily. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like to hear your story. You can reach out to us on our website at ebc3austin.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also subscribe to our YouTube channel and join us each Sunday for worship. You may also reach us at our church office at ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net. Thank you so much for joining us today, and may God's peace be with you until we meet again.